We continue our reading in Matthew chapter 19. One verse in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Continuing in chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had perceived it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen.'" Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works."
I'll try to follow the advice that there are four things to consider in the parables. In the previous parable, I'm going to summarize it for the sake of young people. We said the first thing is the setting. Why did the Lord say the parable? And the second thing is the story, the parable, or the narrative itself. The third thing is the spiritual lesson the Lord meant to convey. And the fourth thing is the moral application that I can draw for my learning. And we have mentioned in the previous, in this parable of the sower of the seed, the setting was, as it was mentioned, the Lord left the house and went and sat on the sea. They rejected the kingdom. They rejected the king, and the Lord here is gradually rejecting them. They said in chapter 13, he casts out the devils by the prince of the devils, by Beelzebub. By this they committed the unpardoned sin. They attributed the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. They rejected him. And the utmost rejection, of course, was in the cross. But we see in the first three Gospels, they are rejecting him gradually. In the fourth Gospel, they reject him right from the beginning. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, and he in turn rejected them, left the house of Israel, as we heard, and sat on the sea. The sea speaks of the nation, according to Revelation 17. He is going out to sow the seed. That is a new dispensation, as we heard, the kingdom of heaven in the present phase. All those that confess the Lord Jesus in Lordship, either mere confession, lip confession, or a genuine confession, that's all in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom is going to be in the future phase. It's going to be the literal kingdom of the Lord when he reigns literally. And the prayer of the disciples would be fulfilled, thy kingdom come. It is the kingdom according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. The literal kingdom, the millennium. So that is the setting. The second thing is the story. And we heard the story. And what about the third thing? I'm going to summarize what the brethren have told us. What is the main spiritual lesson the Lord wanted to convey? I would say the first thing from what we heard is that there is hostility against the Word of God. There's a war against the Word of God. And we heard that the devil, the flesh, and the world are against the Word of God. They're ready always to remove it from the heart. And the second thing is that the power of the Word of God, the Word of God is capable of bearing fruit, because it does so. It depends on the soil. And the third thing is that the Lord is requiring fruit in my life. And then some of the moral application is that I have to be watchful. You know, knowing that there's animosity against the Word of God, so I have to be on guard. I have to let my heart be prepared, allow the Spirit of God to plow the heart that the seed may bring forth fruit. Now, I want to say the same thing for this parable. The setting, the story, and the main spiritual lesson, and then the moral application. I'm not going to mention them all. I'll leave it to the brother. The setting is this, the verse that David read in chapter 19. And again, it's a question. Question asked by Peter. He said this, actually, it's two questions. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And then Peter, the forward disciple, he says to the Lord, then answered Peter, verse 27, and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? This would trigger the Lord to say, this parable, he is trying to make an agreement, a deal with the Lord. We left all. What are we going to get? And then the Lord gives this beautiful parable to show him that it is not a matter of bargaining or a deal. We gave you this, then you gave us that. And that's very clear in this parable. So that is the setting. And it falls in between the same verse. Verse 30 of chapter 19 and verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. That's almost the same verse as chapter 19, verse 30, and in between falls this parable. And the setting, and the story, we just heard it, the householder went out and got laborers for his field, and then at the third hour he went again, sixth hour he went again, the ninth hour he went again, and in the 11th hour he found some and hired them. Only the first ones who made the deal, they agreed with the householder on the wage. The other ones, they did not. The ones on the 11th hour, they worked only 1 hour. So probably this is the lesson that the Lord is trying to reach. Last shall be first, and first shall be last. It is not the length of service. They worked 1 hour. The other ones worked 12 hours. It's the depth of the service. We can see this in the life of the Lord. His ministry was 3.5 years. But a beautiful, according to the mind of God. Even in the Apostle Paul, who was the last of the apostles, he was not one of the 12. But look at the work that he has done. It is the depth, not the length. So that would be the main spiritual lesson the Lord wants us to teach them. But other moral applications to do or to bring up is that we don't serve for wage, but we serve the Lord as he had served us. It's the response of his service. Second thing, it's a moral application, is that we could be ready at any time the Lord calls us. He called some people in the third hour, in the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, and in the 11th hour. So we could be ready to do his work and in any time he calls us. And then the last thing that we can learn, and I think the brethren could draw out many other moral applications, is that what he said, many be called, but few chosen. Would you be one of those that have chosen? And I think the calling here is the calling of the preacher when he calls for people to come or for one to come to the Lord. There's a difference between an appeal, come to the Lord, to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but few are chosen. Maybe you are one of the chosen people whom the Lord has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, this moral application is not the main reason the Lord said the gospel, but these are moral applications for us to draw.
We have already noticed that the ministry of the Lord as the sower is reaching out beyond the bounds of Israel, which would also go out to the Gentiles. And now this question asked by Peter, we have left all, forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And the Lord gives him an answer. He says, verily, in the time of the regeneration, that is when the Lord would make all things new in the kingdom, they would have a special place. They would sit on thrones, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they would have those disciples, they would have a special place in that kingdom. But there would be others too. Verse 25, 29. Everyone that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So there will be others too that would be rewarded, not only those of the 12 would have special place in judging, but there would be others that would be rewarded, and we too can take comfort from that. But as the Lord went on to give the parable in chapter 20, our focus should not be to serve for rewards, merely for rewards. We should not serve, as someone has said, in a mercenary spirit. But it is to recognize that God is not our debtor, and all that he gives is on the ground of grace. So those who went in early and those who went in late, God gave them according to his sovereign grace. Just a brief thought on this parable.
So as we heard, the main lesson for this parable is focusing on what is the right attitude of service. When I do something for the Lord, why I am doing this? Am I doing this for reward for myself, reward from others, or I'm doing it out of love for the Lord? I was reminded with another parable or another story the Lord mentioned in Luke 17. Just want to mention it quickly. The Lord saying, if somebody has a servant, Luke 17, verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So this is the attitude that the Lord is teaching us. When we do the things that we supposed to do for the Lord, we don't think much of ourselves. Because if we did all what we supposed to be doing for the Lord, which is most probably will not happen. But if we assume so, that someone did everything the Lord asked him to do, the Lord is saying here, let him say, I am unprofitable servant. All what I did, I just did my duty. I should not ask to be thanked or for a reward. So the Lord here is answering the question that Peter said to the Lord, what shall we get? We left everything and we followed you. What we should get? And here I just want to point three mistakes that we might fall in. The first mistake is our over self-confidence. When I work for the Lord or when I serve the Lord, I look at myself and value myself very high. I put an estimate for myself, but the estimate is very high. Peter looked before this question. Peter heard the rich man, and the Lord told him, it is hard for the rich man or for a rich person to go and to inherit the kingdom of God. So Peter looked at himself, oh, this rich man couldn't leave everything, but I did. So when he think in this way, he put himself in high position. And this is the first mistake, to look high to ourselves. The Lord's saying is, the first shall be last. The measure or the point is not what I think about myself, but what the Lord think of me. And this is big difference. The second mistake is watching others. Those who worked 12 hours looked at those who worked 9 hours, or those who worked 6 hours, or those who worked 1 hour, and they compared themselves to others. And this is another mistake, to compare myself to other people, and accordingly I judge and I compare to others. The Apostle Paul says this, judge nothing before the time. It's not time now for judgment. And by the way, we can mention this note that when in the kingdom of heaven, everything stays and goes on until the end. When the end of time will come, everything will be revealed. So the time of revelation of what's in the heart, or the judgment, or the reward, or separating what is right and what is wrong, or what is real and what is deceiving, will not be now. This will happen at the end of the kingdom. So it is not time now to judge or to compare myself to others. One time Peter looked at the Lord and told him about John. What will happen to John? The Lord told him, if I will that he stays until I come, what this will do with you? You follow me. Let us leave everyone for the Lord. Each one think about what is requested from him for the Lord. And then the third mistake is criticizing the Lord. Here these servants says, they complained against the landlord or the landowner. How come you do this? Or in other words, what you are doing is wrong. And this is something far from us to do, to complain and to see the Lord is doing something wrong. One day Martha complained, told the Lord, you care not? She left me to work and to serve by myself. And many times we complain to the Lord or don't trust the Lord in his judgment and his doing. I also was reminded was in Philippians chapter 2, after the apostle gave this wonderful example about humbleness of the Lord when he came, he gave also 3 other examples how we should serve. Timothy, Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And each one of them has a very wonderful character. So in Apostle Paul, he would say that I will be offered like a sacrifice. But what is his condition? Is he grumpy? Is he sad because he is sacrificing himself? No. He is rejoicing. And Timothy, he served the Lord. And he cares for the things of the Lord. Not like others who care for themselves. Because he has a sincere motive, sincere heart. And then Epaphroditus, he is willingly serving and helping in the ministry till that he put his life up to death. He risked his life for the ministry of the Lord. These are wonderful examples of how we should serve. Rejoicing, we should serve humbly, we should serve sincerely, and we should serve even if we put ourselves into risk of death for the Lord's sake. When we occupy with the love of the Lord, love will give us the strength to overcome the barriers, to overcome the hardships and to live for the Lord and to sacrifice for Him until He comes.
Just a brief comment about a householder. The word householder is the first time in Matthew 10, verse 25. Householder, it can be translated also ruler of the house, master of the house. And the Lord is the true master. And what does He say in Matthew 10, 25? That they, so that is the unbelieving nation, especially in the leaders, they call Him Beelzebub. If they have, in the middle of verse 25, if they have called the master of the house or the householder Beelzebub, so they accused the Lord of doing these things through Beelzebub, and that is how the Lord sees this treatment. Terrible. Then I want to say something about the connection with John 15. We did not talk about John 15, but in the first session we have read John 15. In order to function, now that's the application, the Lord is the householder, but He wants us to function as a true householder who really cares for the master's interests. The master is rejected, but we are representing the true master of the house, the Lord Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to have the spirit of John 15, to have this fellowship with Him, because He says, you abide in Me. Without Me, you cannot do anything. So now make the application. The Lord is the householder, but He is now in heaven. He has left us here to be like the householder and to have the same attitude. Our brother Weil mentioned the 4 points in connection with our attitude. So I make the application now for us that we are here showing the spirit of the householder. The word is found 7 times in Matthew. That will be an interesting study in itself. But it is also open for sisters. Don't forget that. In 1 Timothy 5:14, we read the same term as a verb to rule the house. That means to manage the house. And there we find that Paul uses that term in connection with sisters. So sisters can also be householders. I just want to make that application. It is for brothers and sisters, but it's for all of us to have the right attitude, even if we are rejected, like the Lord was rejected, to show the right attitude that the Lord Jesus manifested in the time that He was rejected. And so a sister, often sisters are better managers than men, I think. I mean, that's my case. But that's often the case. And so the Lord uses sisters. We read in Luke 8, when you go back to the beginning of Luke 8, you find that there were sisters who were serving the Lord. The Lord holds them in high esteem. And so that should we do too. So the sisters are also householders. The sisters may show the same characteristics as the true householder, the one who is in charge. We are not in charge, but the Lord wants us to reflect these qualities, to be good managers of the things that He has entrusted us with. Children, family, job, function in the assembly. We need to be good stewards. That will be another term, how to translate this. The householder is connected with stewardship. The Lord is now absent. He's the boss, but He's absent. And He has entrusted His interest to us. And so may we be good stewards to represent the Master in everything. But we can only do that while we abide in Him, in this close fellowship with Him. We can function the way He wants us to function.
I'd like to connect what Brother Alfred just said and Brother Wael. If we look back at Matthew 19, we notice that what triggered Peter's response and question was the how the rich young ruler acted and how the Lord assessed his action. He went away sorrowful, verse 22 of chapter 19. He had great possessions. He still had them. The Lord said to his disciples, "Verily I say to you, that a rich man shall with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven." And Peter, the disciples were amazed. Who then can be saved? They were still thinking of the kingdom in terms of the Old Testament presentation of it. But since chapter 13, the Lord was now talking about the kingdom of the heavens, where the king is absent and the workers are here to follow his direction. So when he says with men, this is impossible. It was not going to happen according to the thoughts and ideas of men. And Peter answered, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Brother Rael said it has to do with attitudes. And Brother Alfred was talking about the fact that the Lord is in heaven. And if we translate that to our present circumstances, what is our attitude to those who are with us, engaged in the work of the Lord? In the case of Peter, he saw that the rich man still had his possessions, and he left the Lord. And he says, "Look at us. We have left all and followed thee." He has all, and he remains with it, and he is gone from you. What shall we have? He was looking to see what bargain it was possible to have now that we have given up everything. Many times we look at others. They have this, they have that, they have that. And we have given up all. And we are in essence asking the Lord, "What shall we have? Look at us. We have given up all for you." The Lord says, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." It all depends on the Master. It all depends not on what you have given up, not what you have forsaken and abandoned. It all depends on the Master. And his parable is a similitude of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like... So the king is in heaven, has been rejected on earth, the king is in heaven, and he has his servants down here who are supposedly following his direction. There are those who agree with him for a penny. "We'll work for a penny, we'll do this for a penny, we'll do this," and so on. Those are in the kingdom. And there are those who respond to him is, as he says in verse 4, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right or just, I will give you." And there's no bargain. There is no agreement. They simply says, they went their way. Their response to the Lord was a response of faith. What is just, they leave for him to determine. In verse 5, the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did likewise. And their response was the same. What was just, he's going to give, we go and work. Then in the 11th hour, he found others standing idle and said, "Why stand ye here all day idle?" And they said, "Because no man hath heard us." And he said, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right ye shall receive." Again, it depended on his kindness, his lavish kindness. They did not say, "What are we going to get? Let me sign the contract here. What is this contract going to be?" They didn't ask for one. They simply went, trusting his grace. Then he, the Lord of the vineyard, and I love the change of the expression. Not the householder, the Lord of the vineyard. So he has the right to do with what he has. He has the privilege to do what he feels is right. He says, "You bring those who came last and then work back to the first." When they were given the penny, We learn the attitude of those who made the agreement. They supposed they should have received more, and they grumbled. So the heart of these thought they were entitled to something. You have hired us, we made an agreement, and he said, that's what you agreed for, a penny. You cannot fuss with me because I am generous. My generosity leaves me, I use my generosity as I see fit because I am the Lord of the vineyard. So, brethren, it not only is the attitude to one another, it is also the attitude to the one who is the Lord of the vineyard that is in question here. And he says, many are, the last shall be first and the first last. He chooses to do it this way. Blessed be his name.
Just another comment to follow on the same thought. I would like to go in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it's very interesting because it's answering also to what has been brought up about Peter that was looking to himself. There are three things which are indispensable for us if we want to be good servants to the Lord. The first one is to deny ourselves. My rights, my plans, what I want to do in life, what I would like, I and always I. My rights, my thoughts, my way to do things. The Lord says, if you want to be a good servant, deny yourself. Just like Peter, he had to deny himself. The second thing we also have to learn is to take up the cross, which is dying to oneself. To bear the cross. It's Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. Understand that I'm dead with Christ now. It will answer to criticizing others, you know, looking to others. Take up your cross. You're a dead man. Follow the Master. Reckon yourself dead and alive to God. And the third thing, it's to follow Him. And it will shut our mouth up criticizing others. You have always things to say about others. Follow Christ. Follow Him. And it's very interesting. It's not a matter here of dying to oneself, but it's to actively follow the Lord Jesus in the path He has tread before us. So it's very interesting. In most of the parables we will see in this conference, we see our responsibility. In Matthew, it's not a matter of, is the seed powerful to grow? The Word of God is powerful to bring up fruit. My responsibility is my heart. Here, it's the same thing. The householder, his calling. My responsibility is to be there, to hear the calling, and to have the right attitude, to deny myself, take the cross, and follow Christ. Now, we will see a responsibility in the other parables, but I would like to live with an encouragement for all of us. It's very interesting in this parable that we see the householder coming at the beginning of the day, at 9, at 12, at 3, at the 11th hour. I know absolutely no employer would do that, you know, hiring someone at, you know, at 4 p.m., just before 5 o'clock, and giving a full day wage for what he did. I know no man who would do that, but the Lord Jesus is doing that. And maybe you are at the prime time of your life. You know, prime time. The Lord is calling you, but are you there to hear the call of the Lord? He's calling. And maybe the prime time is long, long pass away. Yet the Lord is coming out at the 11th hour. Unbelief says, it's too late for me. I can do nothing now for the Lord. Unbelief says that. But the householder goes out at the 11th hour. He calls. And maybe we wait for the Lord's coming. Maybe there's only 45 seconds before He comes to take us. Maybe there's 45 days. Who knows? 45 months. Who knows? Maybe it's the 11th hour. But He wants us to go full time, full heart in His service. and he will give what is righteous. Maybe we see brothers who have worked their whole life. They will have a wage for that from the Lord. And maybe you will have only a few hours to serve him. You will have what is righteous also from the Lord. So it's an encouragement for us to hear and answer. It's our responsibility with the full heart for the Lord Jesus.
Just a quick thought. The question was from Peter, and he told the Lord, we forsake everything. We forsook everything for you. Maybe it's beneficial to see when it was mentioned when they forsook everything. So we turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 and verse 11, and that was mentioned. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it reminds us with how the Lord met with Peter. And the first time that was mentioned in Luke 5, when we read the chapter, we realize that the Lord came to the lake of Gennesaret. And he used the boat of Peter. And if we remember, Peter that day, he caught nothing. When the Lord told him to throw the net, and he said to the Lord, Lord, we have tried. All night, we caught nothing. And it reminds us with how the Lord found his servants idle. They are idle because he could do nothing. Peter couldn't do even his job. His job that he's supposed to gain money or gain living from, he couldn't even do it right. But the God of grace accepted to use his boat, and he told him, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. Do not be afraid. The Lord could have reminded Peter with this, but the Lord is so gracious. He used different words. He told him, you're going to be rewarded. But maybe we need to be reminded. Few were chosen. Chosen based on what? What kind of people the Lord used? He used those who could do nothing. They were idle. He went number of times and find them idle. And then when the Lord used them, they should be very grateful that the Lord was able to use such idle servants to bring fruit to him. So may the Lord help us to see his grace and only be grateful that he could use people like us in his service. Amen.
I've listened with interest to the many nice examples given. Just one point I'd like to bring out, and before I continue with this line of thought, in the 13th chapter, in verse 37, we have the answer already given. I think was mentioned earlier, we didn't know who the sower was. But in this verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. It's important for us to realize that it's a big field. That's still true today. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. I like to make a distinction between the kingdom and the world. It's a short, smaller sphere. The kingdom of heaven is that sphere where the word of God, the seed, has been sown and it has taken effect. Some good, some not so good. Some real, some not real. But that's still the sphere of Christian profession is the world. Now where that seed has been sown, there's tremendous responsibility. Where it has been received, even in an outward way. What is interesting is we notice these parables that It begins, say, point to any one of us. It begins with you, the beginning of the parable, and you're also the same one that it ends with. And yet there's a couple of thousand years possibly between that time. I use an example, the virgins. When you take the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins are spoken of, and when they went out, the cry at midnight came, they all went up. So it goes from the time of the beginning, you might say, of the Christian testimony, until the coming of the Lord. And the rewards, or the awards that are given for service, as we find in these parables, and that day when the Lord says there's coming a day of rewards in the kingdom, I would say to Brother Muniers in the beginning, his introduction, he said, well, some say this takes us right into the millennium. And on that score, I believe it's right. The rewards will be displayed when his own are with him. In that coming kingdom, there will be those who will be given more, reigning over 10 cities, 5 cities, and so on. So we see how these parables have such a broad application and broad effect. Now, I thought of the Apostle Paul as a true servant, and how beautiful the example was already mentioned by some of the brethren referred to. But I thought of particularly of this when you find in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and the danger that brethren have pointed out in connection with service, when we think of the comparing, as he says here, well, I'll read the verses here. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached out unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not of boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, the apostle was called, and there were many others who were following, and they were comparing themselves, as in Corinth. I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, even put Christ on that level. And he says, what are you saying? You say you belong to them, you are of them, you've chosen, you're partial, and you're choosing, you're looking at men. Paul says, all are yours. These are all your servants. A true servant, he doesn't look for following, but he's one who's there to serve for the benefit of the others. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. There is a reward coming, and for the apostles. Read in Revelation, and you know when they'll have a special place in the administration of the kingdom, when it's set up in power, in glory. But now, it's not set up that way. It's now the kingdom where it suffers violence, where there's difficulties, where there are problems. Now, it might be, we often use the hours, the time, also in this way, it is the last hour. I think for us today, I would like to make that application. We are all in the 11th hour. Do you want to do something for the Lord? This is the last chance. It's the 11th hour. The Lord is coming. And we realize that. We see that. if in any little measure we hear of what's happening in the world, we see the enemy is very, very busy. And he's busy doing his work, but he's restrained today. 2 Thessalonians. The enemy, in all his wickedness, this world would be unbearable, as it will be. But you know, God is using us, the believer, and the Spirit of God dwelling in the believer. There's two things that 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, brings out that are a restraint or a hindrance for the power of the enemy to come out. One is, he refers to that as a person. It is the person, the Spirit of God in the believer. Once he is removed, the other is that by government, government is of God. And God has given government, as long as there is government in this world, that's what prevents anarchy. But when all the governments will fall, but God says, when he removes the restraint, that restraint will be gone. We will be taken out to glory. What will this world be like? Not only that, when he removes the restraint, but God will send them a strong delusion and they shall believe a lie. So we see the power of the enemy. And that will happen here, the great tribulation period, when that time will come and God will come in, the Lord will come here in judgment. We'll be there with the Lord, marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll come with him when he's purified the earth, sort of at the end of the tribulation period, with the saints, with the thousands of his saints, to carry out judgment, to display to this wondrous world. And here we're part of that. Part of that, you know, and it's so close for us. It's the 11th hour, dear brethren. And so in this little time that is left, whatever the Lord has for us, there's nothing greater than what he has promised to take us with himself. That's the hope. That's the assurance that he gives in Thessalonians. But ye, he says, now you're not of the night, but you're of the day. You know these things. So Peter also uses the expression, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation, manner of life, and godliness, here to serve him.
We thank the Lord for the exhortation and the thoughts and expressions regarding the parables and the edification of the word to our hearts. So encouraging. We have more yet to come.